Good to see everyone again today. As we've announced, just in a few short weeks, we'll be starting our gospel meeting. Look forward to getting to see Jesse again and getting to hear from him again as well as he speaks from the oracles of God. Let's do our best to be inviting our friends and neighbors for this effort. Just a few moments before I left for church services here, I received a phone call, actually from a member of the church in Baytown, Texas, where Jesse preaches. And this individual had a niece that lives not too far from Franklin. And he said he had some religious discussion with her. Her name is Terry. And he felt that he made some headway, and he'd like us to invite her to our gospel meeting. So we already got one potential. Now what we need to do is pray about it and keep Terry in our minds and hope that she'll come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let's think of others that we can invite for our meeting effort. We have been studying kind of off and on a little bit of a series on conversion, and hopefully this too will help prepare our minds for our evangelistic effort through our gospel meeting. Not only is it an edifying effort as it builds up the body of Christ, but we also try to get the word out into the community. And so we'll probably have one more lesson next week on conversion, and then we'll turn it over to Jesse and he'll do a meeting for us. As you see from the chart tonight, we're going to talk about the jailer of Philippi. And so if you would, go ahead and turn to Acts, the 16th chapter. Now, we have studied just a general lesson on conversion in the past and how there's three characteristics of man that's subject to conversion. We see that conversion first starts in the heart, or the Bible mind, where there is a change in attitude, a change in loyalty, a change in conviction. And then there's a change in life, that is, it conforms to what it now believes. It conforms to now what it's convicted about. That's part of repentance there. And then there's a change in state and relationship, and that takes place in baptism. When we have done those things, we have simply what Jesus gave as a summary statement to Nicodemus a long time ago in John 3, verse 5, where he says that man must be born again, and he's born of water and of the Spirit. And we had shared some comparisons in regards to conversion. Here's one of them that comes to mind. We might think of a young man as he's maturing and growing. He may have at one time thought, you know, girls were, you know, gross and had cooties, but now he's maturing. Now he's changing his heart and his mind towards the opposite sex. And maybe he meets a girl that is special to him, and he begins to court that girl and to treat her nicely. And perhaps in the process of time, they become engaged. Now, while they are engaged, he certainly is one that has changed his heart and mind towards girls. And there we see his actions of life have been changed, as now he can't think of anything but her and how great she is. But are they now married? No, they're not married. They're not married until they tie the knot there. When they say, "I do," when it's they're done in a marriage ceremony. And that's when the state in the relationship now changes, where they are husband and wife. And that parallels a lot of what we're talking about. For one to become a Christian, they must have a changed heart. They need to have a changed life. But though they may have only those two things, if they are not baptized, they've not yet changed their relationship unto God. They are not a Christian quite yet. And so these are the aspects. All these aspects have to be involved, have to be there for there to be New Testament conversion. And as I said, we're going to talk about the jailer of Philippi this evening. But before we actually get to him, let me just say a few words about life for just a moment. There are times where we feel, and I've felt this myself as well, where if I'm going to share the gospel with somebody, I have this feeling in the back of my head or in the back of my heart that I'm intruding into this person's life. But truth be told, we don't really know that person's life. No one knows that person's life but that person themselves. And they may have been desperately searching for answers to questions that they have regarding life. Questions a lot of us have had in times past, like, where am I going? Well, what am I doing here? What is my purpose in life? These are basic questions. Now, those that are outside of Christ Jesus often find some kind of filler, some kind of temporary fulfillment. And I say temporary because it deals with just this life here. It's only for the here and now. And like our jailer that we're going to meet, they find some way to find fulfillment in their life. Now, our jailer was this hard-nosed, crusty character, we might say. He lived for this life. He had a little bit of pride in his life, and that is that he could be a Roman jailer. That was a little bit of his prestige that he had. And most outside of the Lord searched for something to live for in this life. And what they often do is reduce life into this little box that defines who they are. That defines who they are as a person. That thing makes me who I am. And without this box, life is meaningless. Now what often happens is that their box crumbles. And sometimes they kill themselves. They believe, I no longer have anything to live for. You see, this is how they choose to face the reality of life. They get their box, they put everything in that box, and if it goes, then that's the end. But for the godly, it is not so. The godly have their life anchored in God, and God will never leave us nor forsake us. And we know that the work of Christ and the work of God always has fulfillment because there's always work to do. You'll never be completely finished. You see, here's the box that Paul had. He said in Galatians 2 verse 20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You see, the Christian always has purpose to life and to living. And what we're going to see in our story as we go through this conversion account together is we'll see that there's actually a number of individuals here that get their box of life upset. And we'll see how they respond to that. So first off, we meet an imprisoned girl. Before we can actually meet the jailer, we got to first figure out how Paul gets into that jail. So let's back up to Acts chapter 16, and now notice with me verse 16. It says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now we call her on this chart an imprisoned girl. Now, obviously, we're speaking figuratively, right? She's not in a prison cell. But she is far from free, isn't she? The Bible says that she was a slave girl. And beyond that, the Bible says that she was a slave to Satan. A demon possessed her. Now, there we see what she was doing. Following Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, and as they're going through Philippi and just constantly saying this, that these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And essentially what she was a distraction to the work. She was a distraction to the work that Paul and Silas were trying to do. She was annoying them, and that's what it says there in verse 18, that she did this for many days. And Paul was greatly annoyed. Well, further, you don't really want the endorsement of the town fortune teller, do you? I mean, would this church here want the endorsement of the town fortune teller? Thanks, but no thanks, right? I mean, if there was the town drunk or the town harlot or, you know, maybe some tattooed individual around all their arms, their neck, and they're saying, yeah, you ought to go to the Church of Christ there at 31W North. It's a great church. It's a great place. You'll fit right on in. I mean, what's that going to say of us? That's not the kind of recommendation that we want. That's going to hinder our work. Most might look at that person and think, well, I wonder what goes on over there at the 31W North Church of Christ. And when you think about it, it's one reason why God gave discipline to the church. It's just one aspect of discipline. When there's a member that is sinning, that continues in their habitual sin, and they're not living the life that is commanded there in the New Testament, God has given us the option, or the ability, I should say, it's not an option, it's a command, to withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly. It's to restore them, to get them to think about their sin, but at the same time, it's to keep this church pure. And if someone stops you there on the road and say, hey, isn't so-and-so a member of your church? You can say, well, hey, no, no. Now, they were in the past. And I realize they're involved in this kind of sin and this mess, and we have nothing to do with that. They're not a member anymore. See, we don't want that kind of endorsement. As we read this morning at the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you've got to purge out the old leaven so that you might be a new lump, a pure lump. And in like manner, that's what they're going to do with this demon-possessed girl. They don't need this kind of endorsement. And so there in verse 18, Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. So Paul now frees her. She's free of that evil spirit. So what happens next? Let me suggest to you, what happens next is what happens all the time when we're on the offensive for Christ Jesus. Satan fights back. Satan fights back. He's ready to get down and dirty. And that's one reason why discipline never really goes smoothly. You'll always have those that are weak and cold in their faith, and they'll rise up and they'll say, oh, these are all the reasons why we shouldn't do that. Well, what happens with Paul? Well, he meets all those that say, well, you shouldn't have done that to that girl. Verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So here's these worldly people, and we know they're very worldly because the Bible reveals to us why they do this to Paul and Silas. What was on their minds? Their pocketbooks, right? Their money. Their hope of profit was now gone. That was their livelihood. And so what happens for these individuals? Well, their box comes crashing down, right? What are we going to do? How are we going to make ends meet? How are we going to take care of things? And what they had done is built their box around the life of riches and money. And they didn't know what to do next. Let's take it out on God's messengers. Now, that's what happens often when you build your life around riches. And just hold your place here in Acts 16. Notice in Acts 19. Notice a very, very similar event unfold here. You got Paul again and other Christians teaching, preaching that there is no other God but God Himself, and His Son, Christ Jesus, came to save sinners. There are no other gods. There's no idols. None of these things are true. And so in Acts 19, verse 24, it says, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. That means it was a whole lot of money. It was a whole lot of money. In verse 25, he called them together with other workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know what we have. We have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many away, saying that there are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into dispute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now, when they heard that, you see the whole crowd rising up, shouting, great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Why didn't all that happen? Because their box was upset. They built their life around their trade, around their pocketbook. And so then they take it out on the messengers of God. Real fast, turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verse 22. Of course, this is just the end account of Jesus speaking with the rich young ruler who had many things going for him. But it says in verse 22, after Jesus had talked with him, it says he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What was his life built around? We know the answer, don't we? And so what does Jesus say in verse 23? How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Now, it's not impossible. But Jesus acknowledged the fact it is very difficult. How hard it is, because often For them to get to that kind of level, to that kind of status, they must devote most of their thought, most of their life, most of their attention, most of their zeal, most of all of their effort to be able to take that to that level and to maintain it at that level. And so it's very hard, he says. It's very hard for those that have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. So don't build your box around riches. And if you do, then if it's upset, sometimes you'll take it out on God. You'll take it out on His messengers, as these men right here in Acts chapter 16 did. Now let's turn back to Acts chapter 16. And let's read further what takes place. There, verse 19, we learned that they were dragged. And this is the term that's used literally to drag them by their heels to the marketplace, to the authorities. Interestingly enough, this is the same word that was used about Paul when he was known as Saul and what he was doing to the Christians. My, how the tables have turned. Now he's the one that's being dragged. So verse 20, it says, "And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." So they invoke Roman laws, essentially. They believe these men are Jews, just bringing a new kind of aspect of Judaism. And they bring them in and they say, "Look, here's what these guys are doing." Now, of course, it's because their pocketbook has been hurt. That's why they're having this kind of kangaroo court take place. And there's no trial or anything like that. They just say, "Here's the accusation," and then now they're being beaten, the next thing you know. Roman societies had local policemen. They called them lictors. And these lictors had an assortment of rods that they would use, and they would simply be these almost very hard sticks, birch wood type like, and they'd be wrapped around, and in the middle of it there would be an axe used for execution. And so when they arrived on the scene, they'd plop that thing on the ground, they'd release the rope or the strand holding all those rods together, and then there'd be the axe. If they're not going to use that to execute anybody, they put that aside, and then there's the rods. And these were professionals. They knew how to use these rods to inflict maximum pain. And what we read here is one time in which Paul is being beaten by rods, and Silas as well. Paul would later on say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, that he got it three times. Three times he was beaten with rods. No trial. You can imagine them just flailing on Paul and Silas. I tell you what this would do to the body. It would be massive lacerations, bruises, no doubt, welts, fluid welts, you know, where they would grow up, where all that swelling would take place. I'm not sure if this happened to Paul or not, but often it would crack or fracture vertebrae, if not break them. Same with ribs as well, damage internal organs. And it would be completely bloody. It would be a massively bloody affair. I mean, all over the place. I mean, you can imagine that lictor just with those swipes of that rod, and just the blood just splattering every time him pulling that rod back and landing it back down. It would be a completely bloody affair. And after that's done, now we meet the jailer. For the first time, we meet the jailer. There the lictors and others there in command would bring them to the jailer, and they commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Now again, our jailer's a hard man, right? Like we mentioned, he's a hard man. He's not fazed by this at all. He's seen it many times. And he's just going to do his job. This is his job. This is who I am. This is my life. And so he secures their feet in verse 24, into stocks and then throws them into the inner prison. Now, I've been told about these stocks. I mean, they're meant to put your feet in terribly awkward and painful positions. One Roman stock found back in ancient times, it had a certain way in which it would expand and continue to expand until essentially the legs would convulse, always being in constant cramps. Can you imagine that taking place to Paul and to Silas? And of course, being thrown in this kind of inner dungeon, I mean, who knows what you're going to meet there. I mean, you've got blood dripping all over the place. There's no sanitary knowledge at this time. The place will be rampant with infections and diseases, lice and rats. And there they are, thrown into a dungeon like that. Oh, you preachers, you guys get in so much trouble. Why don't you calm down a bit? Why don't you tone it down? And then you say, pray for me, pray for me. Well, if you would just kind of bring a softer message, if you wouldn't preach and offend anybody, then maybe you wouldn't be taking up all my prayer time. See, I'm sure there was some beloved soul that said that about Paul and Silas and other evangelists of the day. There's people that say that kind of stuff today. And we go carefully, carefully, very carefully through this evangelism thing. We don't want to offend anybody. You see? And as a consequence, we don't convert many folks. You see, if I learn anything from Paul and Silas, that if I'm going to mount anything for the Lord, then understand, I'm going to meet some force from Satan. And if I'm not meeting that, maybe it means I'm not upsetting Satan's apple cart very well. Maybe I'm not ruffling his feathers very well. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 makes it very clear that all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, now we have Paul and Silas in prison, but I'd like to consider them a free Paul and Silas. Again, literally, we know they're in prison, but figuratively speaking, they're not. Right? Their spirits are still free. Truth had set them free a long time ago. Paul was no stranger to a jail cell, but you can never tell it seemed like, in all of his writings. And here we see, in verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Oh, what a wonderful example. They're singing and praying like this was the best part of their day. And there they are in those jail cells, and those feet in those stocks, you can't stand in that. And it becomes uncomfortable to sit up for the longest time, and eventually you have to lay down on that back that's been totally pummeled. And here they are singing and praying. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm sorry, not verse 2, verse 12. Paul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things." He was no stranger to suffering. "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." You know what he's saying? These things don't move me. The suffering, it doesn't move me. My life, my true life is untainted and untouched. You know, within prison walls, Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians. You ever think about that? I mean, he spent some jail time in Philippi. Later on in Rome, he'll spend some jail time there and then write a letter to Philippi. And you know, we often call that epistle the epistle of joy. At a time when many of us would probably be depressed in a jail cell, such as the Roman times, we can't even begin to imagine. If you've been to jails today, you couldn't still even conceive the jails back in those days. Let me tell you, totally different. And Paul writes this letter in Philippians. Let's turn to Philippians and let's just notice a few verses here. I believe it's over some 20 times where he mentions the word joy or rejoice. And we again marvel at how he could be able to say such things. Well, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So not only is it affecting those that I'm around, but it's also affecting those that I'm not around. Verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's in jail and he says, it's all right, I don't care, because things have actually worked out great. Things have turned out better than I could have even imagined. There in verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, does that sound like the words of a man who's down and out? In chapter 2, verse 17, he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. You see, what he talks about here is the concept of a drink offering. The Jews would have understood this picture that he paints, where the altar would be burning, and the animal would be set there upon the altar, it would be hot, and then they would offer this drink offering. It was usually grape juice, and they would then pour it upon the sacrifice. And oftentimes life was compared to a drink offering because eventually you run out of liquid. And life is the same. Eventually you run out of life. And he said, look, if I'm being poured out like that drink offering, if I'm about to end, my life's about to be over, my journey is about to be done, it's all right. I'm glad. And I rejoice with you all. Because it's upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. See, he was thankful for what it did for others. Wow. I mean, unbelievable. Paul's here in jail and he said, it's all right. I can just convert people in here. That's what I can do. His box isn't shaken. Why? Because it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's why. He has reduced his life down to service in Christ. And so even though by our earthly perspective, we say, oh no, Paul's in trouble. He's in jail. He didn't know it. He didn't know he was in any trouble. He was as free as far as he was concerned, wasn't he? Now we need more of an attitude like that, don't we? No more of this down and out stuff. We need to be more like Paul, as he tells us to be. There in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 9, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. You ever stop to think what would happen there in Acts chapter 16 with the jailer and with all the prisoners? If Paul and Silas weren't praying and singing, instead maybe they were crying and screaming. Why, God, why? What kind of message would that send? You think they would have converted anybody with that kind of attitude? Of course not. You know, some Christians are really good at throwing a party. A pity party. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way at all. Now, I realize we all have our moments. Don't get me wrong. We all have our moments. But for some, their moments never end. And we need to think about how the world looks at us when we're pouty, always discouraged, always down, always defeated. We haven't went through a tenth of what Paul and Silas went through. And there they are praying and singing hymns to God. What a wonderful story this is. But further, let me just expand on this some more. The next time you're compelled to ask the question, why is this circumstance happening to me, and why am I in this kind of situation? Why am I suffering like this? Listen, you never know the providence of God. Perhaps it has led you to that point for a purpose. Think about Job, for example. Right? Job He suffered like no other. And we can all, in our most pitiful moments, our most down moments, we can turn to the book of Job and we can read that and say, boy, I haven't gone through anything like that. And that's why Job's in our Bibles. That we can always be reminded that God's still with us, though we may be overtaken by our sufferings. You know, Job himself asked why and why and why again. And God never told him why. Does that mean there was no reason why? Of course there was. You know, Job himself even said, oh, that my words were written in a book. Now, he didn't know they were, or that they were going to be. He said, oh, that they were written in a book. And lo and behold, they were. And Job was an example of suffering and perseverance and refusing to curse God and always serving God to the very end. Turn to James chapter 5. James, the 5th chapter. James even uses him as an example to New Testament Christians. In verse 11 of James 5, he says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Yes, indeed, my friends. There can be purpose behind your suffering. Now, God needed Paul and Silas to meet a jailer. How's he going to do that? Paul's out over here preaching all the way over here. He's over here. But God needs him over here. How's he going to get him over there? Sorry, guys. You're going to have to get beaten. Yeah, even the beating I just described. But I need you over here. This jailer needs to get taught the gospel. So think about that the next time you suffer. Don the attitude of Paul and Silas. James 1 verse 2 says to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And now you know why. Because you may convert somebody. You may meet someone that you never would have been able to meet before hadn't it been for your suffering. And so it's always best for us to act our best and to be our best for God's service, no matter what the circumstances. Well, let us go on in our story here. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 16. Acts the 16th chapter. And let's read what takes place next. Because here what we're going to meet is an imprisoned jailer. Again, he's a free man. We understand that. But he's far from free within. In Acts chapter 16, verse 26, it says, suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. So, here's the jailer, right? And this is his box of life, and it literally is a box, right? It's a jail. And it's shaken. And all the doors come open. His life is now unraveling. It's coming apart. How is he going to respond to something like that? I mean, his job, his life, is to keep people behind bars. And now all the bars are open. And all the chains are loosed. What's interesting about this earthquake is there's no indication that it shook anything else. You see that there? It was this earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And that's quite a special earthquake. Perhaps it's localized there to the jail. Now, do you know of an earthquake that opens up prison doors? I might say maybe if it shook it hard enough, maybe that would rattle the doors open. Maybe. Well, do you know of an earthquake that unlocks the clasps of handcuffs? Oh, this is no regular earthquake. This is a miracle, right? This is special. Now, why didn't anyone leave? You ever stopped and thought about that? Everyone's there. I really don't know the answer to that. Maybe they were in some kind of trance. Maybe the same hand that kept the lion's mouth shut in Daniel's den was the same hand that was keeping those people in their jail cells. I don't know. But verse 27, it says, and the keeper of the prison, waking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled. And that's a good supposing, right? If prison doors are open and if you're a prisoner, you want to get out of there. And so he thinks they're all gone. He draws his sword and was about to kill himself. You see, his box was shaking. It was falling apart. This is who I am. I don't identify myself in any other way. And he also probably knows the inevitable. If the prisoners have escaped, then it would be his life or theirs. So might as well go ahead and take it now. You ever wonder why some people commit suicide? It's because life loses meaning when their box is upset. Maybe you've met a Christian before where they are concerned about a legacy maybe that they'll leave behind. You know, what am I going to leave behind? And I'll be honest, I get really sad when I hear a Christian say that. I really do. Because every Christian has an opportunity to leave a legacy, to make a difference. I think about Dorcas there in the book of Acts and what she left behind. You think about Paul and you think about Timothy and you think about Phoebe and how she was a servant for the church. And you can think about all these individuals. We all have an opportunity to leave something behind. And even if it's something that nobody else knows about, God knows. Remember Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there the Lord speaks to the seven churches of Asia. And over again, He says to them, I know your works. I know them. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know your service. God knows it. So a Christian is always striving to please God. They know they leave something good behind. They look at good as God looks at good. They don't need a bucket list. They know, Galatians 6 verse 10, that they're going to seek to do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. They make an impact. They make a difference. They help, as every part of the body does its share. You see, you need to fill your box with the right stuff if you truly want to feel that you have lived a life well lived. Else you'll be like this prisoner, this jailer, or I should say this prisoned jailer, when your life comes falling apart. Got nothing else to live for. Now who do you want to be like? If you had a choice between Paul and this jailer at this moment, who do you choose? Me too, I choose Paul, right? And so does the jailer. How can I be like you? How can I be saved too? That's his question. Notice there in verse 28, Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And he called for light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Remember those songs that Paul and Silas were singing, those prayers they were saying out loud? Yeah, he heard them too. He knew these people brought the way of salvation, that they brought the way in which one can have the conscience cleansed of its guilt for its sin. Think about it. I mean, some of our songs say the same thing, right? They teach and admonish. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now was found, was blind, and now I see. I don't know what songs they were singing, but I know they do what ours do. They teach, they admonish. And so, Paul gives a summary statement to his question in verse 31. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe only? No, I didn't say that, and neither did Paul. We may have religious friends that put that in there, but that's not what Paul said. Now remember, belief only didn't work for Paul when he was converted, right? There was 3 days and three nights that he was fasting and praying, and he was a believer, right? He believed, but he was not converted. He was not saved. No, belief only is not what merits salvation or brings salvation. It was just a summary statement. He needed to know who Jesus Christ was. This man didn't know. He was a Gentile. This is the first time we've got Christians on the other part of Asia. They're in Macedonia. This is the first time. And so he doesn't know who Jesus is. He's got to be taught first who Jesus is. Did you never notice back in Acts 16, verse 9? Remember when Paul and Silas were deciding where should we go next? And then Acts 16, verse 9, it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia. And he stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, I couldn't prove this for the life of me. But I've wondered sometimes if perhaps this was an image of the jailer. Like I said, I couldn't prove it for the life of me. But perhaps as Paul and Silas being thrown in the jail cell, they say, maybe that was the fella. I don't know. Just something to think about. It's kind of interesting. They're called to a new place. They've never been here before. The gospel has never been here before. So how can this jailer believe on him whom he's never heard of before? You see, he can't. And so in verse 32, it says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. You see, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now we can tell you who He is. Now we can tell you of the evidences that prove who He is. And now we can tell you of His Word that brings salvation. Jesus Himself said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And you know what? When you do what Jesus says, you believe Him, don't you? You believe on Him. You believe in Him. I mean, if I was to tell you something to do, and I said, here's this command I give you, go do this command, and you go and do it, and someone asks you, well, why'd you do that? You say, well, because I believe Steve. What do you mean by that? That means you believe the thing I told you to do. And so if this jailer is to believe in Jesus and to believe Jesus, he's going to do the thing that Jesus said to do. And so it's no surprise then when we read in verse 33 that they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were, what? Baptized. Now where in that does it say that Paul specifically spoke to him about baptism? Do you see a verse there? I don't either. But we know that by necessary inference, he must have. He must have. For him to know to be baptized and for them to take him to be baptized and him not to fight that but to understand it and understand the reasons for it. And so he was immersed into Christ for the remission of his sins. And you know what we find here? We find next a free jailer, don't we? We find a free jailer. After he's been baptized, the Bible says there in verse 34, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he what? He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. This man, isn't this amazing? This is an amazing story. The same hour of the night. That means in 60 minutes, he went from suicide to salvation. He went from sorrow because his box had crashed to joy because he got a new one. A new life. A new beginning. A new birth in Christ Jesus. Wow. What an amazing, amazing one. Story here. He has now a new reason to live. Now he can say, as Paul did in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He now has a new box, one that cannot be shaken, one that cannot be moved, one that is everlasting, one that is not dependent upon its circumstances of life, one that is anchored in God. And that's why he can rejoice. If you would, before we close, will you turn with me to Psalm 46? Psalm 46. This is a beautiful psalm. And it says very well what I've been trying to say tonight. The confidence that a Christian can have in their God. And true confidence belongs to God's people. In Psalm 46, verse 1, the psalmist here says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though its mountains shake with its swellings, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Just when you think the worst has come, that's when there's the break of dawn. Have your life anchored in the Lord. This is the confidence that can belong to all of us as Christians and should belong to us. And so if you're not a Christian, we hope that you would not wait one more hour, that you would be like this jailer and do it immediately. There's no delay, no baptismal service. He did it the same hour of the night, past midnight. And so we're willing to baptize you today if you've not done that yet. If you are a Christian, but you've left God, I ask you to be reminded of the hour in which you were baptized. Remember that joy that you experienced like the jailer. Remember that little box that you now had, the simplicity of it. Life had meaning and purpose. And go back to that again. Maybe you've replaced Christ and you've put new things in it. And you realize that's only going to lead to your demise and your dismay. We hope that you would come back to the Lord. And it's really simple, to be honest. Nothing mystical about it. It means just start doing the things you used to do when you were baptized. Pray like you used to. Study like you used to. Serve your fellow man like you used to. Attend like you used to. Be prepared for gospel meetings like you used to. Look forward to them like you used to. Talk to your neighbors like you used to. You see, that's repentance. And conversion demands it. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the